We saw at the beginning of chapter 18, Paul at Corinth. It was Sin City. It was the Las Vegas of Bible times, basically. An important city, but a very immoral city. Paul stopped in there and had some great time of ministry there. He continued there, it says in verse 11, for a year and 6 months, doing what? Teaching the word of God. Paul had a great ministry there. Though it would have been one of those cities you would have thought, yeah, you know what? I'm going to just pass on through. I'm going to leave that for somebody else. Paul stuck it out. He stayed. And God blessed his work. He continued on, stopped at Ephesus for a quick while. But he was on his way to Jerusalem to take part and to observe the feast that was coming up. And there in Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla, the two people that he met back at Corinth. So Aquila and Priscilla remained in Ephesus. Paul went on to Jerusalem, took part in the feast, went back up north to Antioch, which was a sending church. And Paul began to report all that was going on in his second missionary journey. But then there in verse 23, look at that with me, of chapter 18, verse 23. It says there, after he had spent some time, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul now gets back to ascending church. He reports to them what's been going on, and he quickly just gets going again. And he begins to travel up north again through the areas of Galatia and Phrygia, known as modern-day Turkey. And so Paul begins to minister again to those churches that he had once begun to minister to. He had a heart for them. This was Paul's heart. He didn't want to just see converts. He wanted to see disciples, and he began to go back and see how they were doing, to encourage them, to build them up, and how that is just an important ministry one with another here as we meet on Sundays or Wednesdays, during the week, whenever we meet. It's an important ministry that we all can be taking part in. You don't need to be a Paul. You don't need to be a pastor. It's a ministry that we all need to be engaging in, going and just blessing each other, building one another up, encouraging each other. Hey, how's your week been going? Man, let me tell you what the Lord's been sharing with me. And we begin just to build one another up. That's an important ministry. And you're all called to that. You're all called to take part. Isn't that good to know? You don't have to go through Bible college or seminary. You don't have to go through some course. You just need to be led of the Lord. And so Paul went on. But now in verse 24, this is where we ended last week, and we pick it up now in verse 24. And it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's Apollos now. He appears on the scene. He's a man that you've probably heard mentioned in the Word of God. It's a guy that's brought up in other books. And Apollos comes onto the scene now. It says that he was an educated man, well-versed in scriptures, and he came from Alexandria. Alexandria was probably the second most important city in the Roman Empire, and it was a center for education and philosophy. It had a university there at Alexandria that had a library of over 700,000 volumes. That's a big library. Almost close to the library I have at home. And you see, Apollos knew the scriptures, but he didn't know the Jesus of Scripture. You know, also the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, was written in Alexandria. So you see the kind of scene that was going on there. And here's Apollos now. Man, I'm well versed in scriptures. I'm an educated man. Let me come and share scriptures with you. But he didn't know the Jesus of Scripture. He perhaps was one that was discipled by perhaps some of John's disciples who had gone over there as the early church began to get scattered. Perhaps some of John's disciples came to Alexandria and began to teach Apollos. Apollos was one that preached repentance, but not the redemptive work through the cross. There was something lacking, something missing. Now, as was the custom, what did Apollos do? What does Paul always do? He went to the synagogue. And he began just to open up scriptures and teach. And here in the synagogue is Aquila and Priscilla. They still went, even though these were two that were discipled by Paul. They had the full understanding of scripture. They knew the Jesus of the Bible. But yet they still came to the synagogue. I find that interesting. They didn't think, you know, I'm above this. I don't need to hear this. I know the scriptures better than they do. These Jews are only getting half of it. But Aquila and Priscilla kept going to the synagogue. I like that. Perhaps they were there just to represent the Lord. In other words, not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. And isn't that what we see happening here in our text? They heard Apollos speak and they just sit back and go, he's got a pretty good grasp there, but he's missing something. Let's pull him aside after and let's begin to share with him. They looked at going to the synagogue as an opportunity to minister rather than just look and say, what are they going to do for me? What have you done for me lately? That sort of attitude. And you know, there are those that will stay away from church because they feel they know it all. Oh, I've gone to church all my life. I know the Bible. I don't need to go to church any longer. They're not going to tell me anything new. I've got a grasp of it. I know what it's all about. I'm not getting anything out of it, people might say. But maybe you need to be there, not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can put into it. You may not need the church, but the church might need you. The church might need you. And we can all, you know, come up with our excuses and we can begin to think, oh man, bunch of people there. I don't know if they really like me or I don't know if I really like them. And, you know, there's one man who was sitting in bed one Sunday morning under the covers and his wife was saying, Henry, come on, get up. We got to get to church. He's lying there saying, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go. His wife's saying, come on, Henry, we got to get going. Saying, I don't want to be there. I don't think those people like me, and I'm not so sure if I like them. Give me one good reason, he said to his wife, why I should go. She looked at him and said, well, first of all, you're the pastor. I'm sure you've all heard that before. But you see, we need to have that kind of mindset that says, hey, you know, I may not be really totally blessed, but I can go and be a blessing to somebody else. We were just talking about how we have that ministry, every one of us, where we can come alongside each other, build each other up, minister and encourage, edify each other. That's valid. That's needed. That's important in the body of Christ. And we all have a part to play in that. And we need to begin to have that idea, that mindset, that attitude that says, I'm going to go to church today just to bless the socks off of somebody. It's not about me or what I'm going to get out of it. Though we do pray that as you come, you're blessed and the Lord speaks to you and the word of God just takes root in your heart. We pray that those things happen. But regardless of how you feel, there's a responsibility that you can have in ministering and blessing and just coming alongside each other and saying, Lord, use me today to encourage another. And Aquila and Priscilla were doing just that as they began to hear Apollos speak. And so they took him aside and they began to fill in the whole picture of scripture to him. Notice they didn't just kind of interrupt him and say, yo man, you're way off. Don't listen to that guy. They kind of stuck it out and they took him aside after. They did it decently and in order and they weren't embarrassing to him. They pulled him aside. Now, let's read what happens here in verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, here's Apollos, educated man, well-versed in scriptures, and he's hearing from these lay people, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Apollos could have easily had that attitude of, listen, you shouldn't be telling me what to do. I'm an educated man. I've been through these scriptures before. I'm mighty in scriptures, he could have referred to himself as. He could have looked at them and said, you're just a bunch of tent makers. What business do you have telling me about the Word of God? But he didn't do those things. He listened and he received. And how we need to be those that walk in humility. You know, there might be a brother that the Lord wants to use, a sister that the Lord wants to speak through to you, that you might look down on and say, man, I've gone to church longer than that person. I know the Bible better than that person does. What business do they have speaking to me? I don't want to listen to them. We need to be open. And we need to be walking in humility. Now, we need to test what that person might say and compare it to the Word of God and hear from the Word. But the Lord, I mean, if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you and I. He's doing it every Sunday here, isn't he? So Apollos went to Achaia, it says, and we see that he got pretty much stationed in Corinth, as we will see in the next chapter. He's there in Corinth, and he continues to disciple the believers there, and he was such a dynamic man in the church in Corinth, and the church there began to develop little cliques, little groups, little followers. Well, we're following Apollos. No, we're of Paul. Oh, we're of Peter. And there began to be all these groups, and some began to follow after Apollos. Like I say, he was a dynamic man, mighty in scriptures, and so people were really kind of attracted to him. And Paul, later on, had to come and rebuke that church for what was going on. Remember, that church in Corinth was a very carnal kind of a church. You look at the scene, we talked about that last week, the scene and the landscape of Corinth. It was a really wicked, immoral city. And Paul had to deal with a lot of issues within the church. And one of them was this very idea about forming cliques and following after this person or that person. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" he says. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." I got a question I need to ask. Not about the word here. It gets very hot in here in the morning, and then we keep the doors open and it gets kind of cool. Is anybody finding it cold right now in here? Anybody need the door shut? Jeremy, can you shut that door there? And maybe Jen, you want to shut that door? All right. If you're hot, these bulletins also make a wonderful fan. You can do that. Cool yourself down. Keeps you awake as well. That's a good thing. So there you go. So I know it gets kind of cold in here, and so we hope that'll help. So Paul had to address this situation that was going on within the church of Corinth as Apollos goes there and begins to minister, and people begin to follow after these different groups. You know, it's so important that we are being people that are living for Jesus and He alone. There might be people that we look up to, people that the Lord has used in your life in mentoring or discipling you, and we look at them and go, man, that person's great. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and on Him alone. He's the one that we need to follow. He's the one that we need to seek. He's the one that we need to serve and live after. It's Jesus that's working all these things out. It's the Lord that's working through that person that you might be looking up to. It says in 1 Corinthians there that God gave the increase. And so may He be the one that gets all the glory and all the praise in our lives for all things that are a blessing and a fruit in our lives. We need to praise the Lord, not be so quick to, you know, lift up and elevate other people. We can be thankful and we can show appreciation, but we need to elevate the Lord and not individuals, is what was happening with Apollos and Paul, not at their choosing, but because this church was very weak in Corinth. And so in verse 1 now, chapter 19, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul now comes to Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major cities there in Asia Minor. It was located in a very easily accessible spot by both land and water, right along the coast there. So it quickly grew as a religious and a commercial and a political hotspot, really. Now, there was a temple there to Diana, a goddess of fertility. And they built this temple to Diana that was one of the seven wonders of the world. A magnificent sight to behold. They had these pillars, these Roman columns that they used, that stood 60 feet high, that the roof of this temple sat upon. Imagine that, 60 feet high. I mean, this roof right above me, you know, what, 30, 35 feet kind of thing? Imagine 60 feet high. That's huge. And the temple stood 418 by 239 feet. It was four times larger than the Parthenon. This was a sight to see. And so people would come from all over to come and worship Diana at this temple. Now, as I said, Diana was this goddess of fertility. And they had this idol made of wood. It was a multi-breasted idol that they would come and worship. And they'd have all these different silversmiths and idol makers that were making, you know, all these little idols that people would come. And as they'd come and visit and worship, they'd pick up these little souvenirs and take them back with them and all. It was a big scene that was going on there in Ephesus. And of course, they had their temple prostitutes that they used in their worship as well, just like they had in Corinth. And so Ephesus really became a melting pot of religion and even the occult. And we're going to see in this chapter here, if we get to it today, how there were those that were demon-possessed and there were those that were practicing magic and sorcery. It was quite a place. And here now, Paul comes to Ephesus. He said earlier in chapter 18, when he was there the first time, just real quickly, he said, "I will come back to you, God willing." And so God has opened the doors now for Paul to come back. And so a question arises to the disciples there. Paul says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Now remember, that's what Apollos was earlier preaching, John's baptism. And there were those, obviously in Corinth, that were just hearing that gospel alone. Well, they were baptized in John's baptism. And so in verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the question arises, as we see Paul coming and beginning to interact with these disciples, were these people truly saved? Were these true believers, these disciples that Paul comes and meets here in Ephesus? Or were they just following the Old Testament scriptures and having a faith in God, but not seeing the work of the cross through Jesus Christ? Now, it's assumed that when Luke uses that term disciple, as all the other times he uses it in the book of Acts, it's referring to believers. But there was something going on with this group here that caused Paul to ask, "Do you have the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Perhaps they were acting disorderly. Maybe they were lacking in love. Whatever the case, Paul felt compelled to ask if they have indeed received the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those that believe when you're saved, you get it all. You're saved, you're filled with the Spirit, you're baptized in the Spirit, you get it all, that's it. A one-time deal. Boom. That's it. You get it all. That's an interesting thought. Now, since they do not even know of the Holy Spirit, some would say that these guys couldn't be saved. If they don't know the Holy Spirit, how can they be saved? I don't think that's the case. You see, in the King James Version, in verse 2, it says there, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" It makes a big difference there. The New King James says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" But the King James, and in the Greek, it can be translated both ways here. In the way that it's written, it can go either way. But the King James, I think, translates it a little bit better. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And we've taught a lot and talked a lot through the book of Acts that there is a subsequent work of the Holy Spirit after salvation. And it's the baptism or the filling and the empowering work of the Spirit. And we see this happening through scriptures. Jesus came to his disciples in John chapter 20. And he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. This is, I believe, the point that his disciples were truly born again. The Holy Spirit was now in them. But what happens at the beginning of Acts, in chapter 1? What did Jesus say to his disciples? He came to them in verse 8, and he told them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Well, wait a second. Didn't he already breathe on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit"? So the Holy Spirit was in them. But it appears that there was a subsequent work that needed to take place in the life of the disciples to really empower them for the work that was coming just right ahead. It was that empowering and infilling work of the Holy Spirit. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that is that Greek word epi, that overflowing upon you. In other words, there was to be that separate work of the Spirit after salvation. And in fact, Paul, in Acts chapter 9, on his way to persecute the church, he's on the road to Damascus. He meets the Lord. I believe as he gets that picture of the Lord, he meets the Lord there, and he cries out, "Lord," I believe Paul is saved. But Paul is instructed to go into the city and wait. And Ananias will come and lay hands on you, where you will receive the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You see, there was a separate and subsequent work of the Spirit in Paul's life. You see, here's what I believe. And you can question me on that, and that's good. Be a Berean. Didn't we talk about that a couple weeks ago? Be a Berean, and if you think I'm out to lunch here, come and talk to me after. But I believe that the moment that you are saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus himself said, "The Holy Spirit will be with you and shall be in you." But then also, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Three separate works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you to lead you to salvation, to lead you to Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit in the world today, to bring people to Christ, to woo them to Jesus. When you are saved, invite Jesus into your heart. The Holy Spirit is now in you. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." How did that say it? Since you believed, or having believed, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So I believe that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So in other words, you can't even call yourself a Christian unless the Spirit is in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, it says in Romans 8, 9. That's not something that we have to work for, strive after, or you know, spend time in the front of the altar at the church to be prayed over. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's that guarantee of our inheritance, as Ephesians would tell us. So every believer has the Spirit. But here's the issue. The Spirit does not have every believer. This is what we're getting to here. Every believer has the Spirit, but the Spirit does not have every believer. And this was the case, I believe, with these disciples here in Ephesus. Whatever camp you're in, whether you believe that you receive the total package at the time of salvation, then you will read this verse. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Or if you believe that you receive a subsequent work of the Spirit after salvation, then you're going to look at this verse and go, yeah, I believe it's meaning, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, one side will say that they weren't saved. The other side will say that they were saved. The deal is this. It all becomes a moot point in a second, because we're going to see that whatever the case, they're going to be saved. If they weren't already, then they're going to be in just a couple verses. The real issue for us is, will this be a question asked of you? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, yeah, we can all say the Holy Spirit is in us, and that's fine and all, that's great. The Holy Spirit is in us, illuminating truth to us. But are you walking in that power and the might that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you're baptized and filled in the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What will people say of you? Can anyone see a noticeable absence of the Holy Spirit in your life? You see, that filling of the Holy Spirit is that dunamis power. That's what that word power means, dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Man, and when we're walking empowered and filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, man, we're going to be explosive people. You're going to be having a dynamic about your life that just compels you to walk in a way that shows the Lord, that magnifies His name, causes you to be a witness, to be a light in this world. That's the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us need. There should be something different, dynamic, about the Spirit-filled Christian. They shouldn't be walking around dull or lifeless. There needs to be a difference. And perhaps this is why Paul asked the question. There was a perceived dryness among them. And maybe you've encountered believers like that. They're just kind of walking around. They're just sort of getting through life. And you can come up and be all dynamic. Man, isn't the Lord great? Isn't it awesome? He's on the throne. They're kind of like, yeah. Yeah, that's cool. That's great. Man, I'm just really bogged down right now. And there's just this dullness, this lack of life, it seems. There's an absence of the Holy Spirit in their life, and you've probably encountered that in people. There needs to be a difference with the Holy, with the Spirit-filled believer. Now keep in mind, Paul never questioned if they were true believers. He assumes the Spirit is in them, but they need the Spirit upon them. You know, I read the story of this Rose Day parade there on New Year's Day that they do down in California. One of the gorgeous floats that were sent out in the parade began to sputter and choked out, just kind of died. It turned out the thing was out of gas. What was ironic here is that that float was sponsored by the Standard Oil Company. Its owners, you see, its owners had all the gas they needed at their disposal, but they had forgotten to fill the tank. And that's true of many Christians today. It can be true in my life. It can be true in your life. If we're not praying and saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Empower me by your Spirit today, because I'm going to get knocked around and I'm going to get the life sucked out of me if I'm not walking in your Spirit and being empowered by your Spirit today. Every day we need to pray that. And guys, again, it's not something that you need to strive after. It's not something that you need to, you know, wait upon and have something magically happen. The Bible tells us that when we ask, He will give it. Him being a good Father will give good gifts to His Son. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those whom ask? We just need to ask and believe that the Lord will empower you with His Spirit. I grew up in a background that, you know, you needed to speak in tongues, and, you know, that's what y'all kind of would wait for. Well, you feel the Holy Spirit. No, I don't speak in tongues. And be like, aw, well, maybe next time. We'll keep rooting for you, you know. Well, wait a second. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you ask, He will do it. When you ask the Lord to come into your heart, were you waiting for something? Are you saved? Well, I don't know. I asked, but, you know, I mean, there was no sign or anything like that. We just believed it happened. It's the same with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And people, we need it. We need the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're going to be a weird, wacky church that's swinging from the ropes on the side there and shouting out weird things. That's not what a Spirit-filled Christian is. A Spirit-filled Christian is one that's being empowered for the ministry to be a witness in this world, to be a light to a dark world. That's what a Spirit-filled believer does. It proclaims Jesus Christ. He or she proclaims Jesus Christ. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not a selfish thing. It's not something that we get out of it, but we do get the power to live Christ-like lives. I can't do it on myself. If I get out of bed in the morning and I say, oh, today's going to be the day. I'm going to really do a good job. Man, just, you know, don't even leave my room, because I'm going to fall apart the minute I walk out of my room if I do it in myself and in my strength. We need the Spirit, people. Pray for that. Ask for that every day before you get out of bed. Lord, fill me today with Your Spirit, that I might be Your instrument, Your vessel, to bring glory to Your name today. He'll do it. And there'll be something different about your life. And so Paul, in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now, they're baptized, and they're brought in now, in a full sense, to the family of God. And when Paul, in verse 6, had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here now, we know they're saved. Paul wouldn't have baptized them if they weren't saved. So we know they're saved. They're baptized unto that relationship with Christ, that redemptive work of the cross. They're not baptized to be saved, but they're baptized because they are saved. And again, that's just an outward sign of the inner work of the Lord, washing us clean, saving us, redeeming us. And now they're baptized, not into John's baptism that looked ahead to the cross, but now they're baptized because they can look behind and say, that's what Jesus did for me. And so now Paul lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, to be really effective as believers, Paul knows that they need to be filled with the Spirit. That's great that they're saved, great that they're baptized now, but hey, you know what? Don't end it there. Let's pray that the Spirit will just empower you. Then you can really be effective as believers. And so the Spirit comes upon them again, that Greek word epi, that third and subsequent working of the Holy Spirit. Now again, this work here appears to be that work separate from and following salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 17, but you know Him, the Holy Spirit, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And that speaks of the indwelling, sealing work of the Holy Spirit of salvation that we've already talked about. But these believers now have the Spirit come upon them, which is that empowering work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And notice something happened. They began to speak in tongues. They began to prophesy. You couldn't deny that there was something that took place. There was now something different about these believers. Couldn't deny it. Or something different now about them. Now, often in the book of Acts, there was speaking in tongues after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I briefly mentioned already, Some have claimed that, you know, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will speak in tongues. And so you have people promoting this idea, which leads to people seeking the tongues rather than the Spirit. And this is erroneous, I believe. It says in Acts 2, or it shows us in Acts 2, that the believers spoke in tongues. But again, what did they do? They spoke in a known language. There were people from all over visiting Jerusalem because of the Feast of Pentecost that was happening at that time. And so there were those with different dialects, different languages. And these disciples in the upper room, as they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, but they began to speak in a way that every person around them, who are maybe down in the streets and hearing them up in the upper room, go, wait a second. Those guys are speaking my language. I understand them. And I hear them glorifying God. They were just singing praise. They were uplifting God. They were glorifying the Lord, which was putting everybody's sights upon God. What was happening? The disciples were being witnesses. They weren't having a little Holy Ghost party there in the upper room. Oh, this is great, man, rolling along and speaking in tongues that doesn't benefit anybody. They were doing something that was a witness to all the people in Jerusalem. People were hearing them and going, wow, they're glorifying God. That's the evidence of a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Walking in a way that shows Jesus Christ, that glorifies God. And that was the fruit of their filling. That's to be the fruit of our filling. Fruit filling. Not bad, eh? I'm getting kind of hungry. I'm thinking about lunch, and so I'm... Wow. But that's what the empowering, infilling work of the Holy Spirit does. It allows us to be that witness in a way that we never imagined. And it's through that dunamis power of the Spirit. It may be through tongues. I'm not against tongues. I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, bring them on. We need the gifts of the Spirit to be flowing here in our body, to be at work in our midst. So it may be through tongues, doesn't have to be. It may be through prophecy, doesn't have to be. It can be simply through living a Christ-like life of love that you just wouldn't have been able to pull off without the help of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit, allowing you to be a witness in a way that you never imagined. Living a life that is a witness through exemplifying Jesus Christ in our life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit and how we need that in each of our lives today. And so, in verse 7, the men were about 12 in all. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This is neat. Paul goes in the synagogue. He always did that in every town he went to. He went into the synagogue. That was the tradition. But this is great. He lasted 3 months this time. Usually it only took about a week or two before a big riot came up, a disturbance, you know, began to stir, and Paul was driven out of the city or out of the synagogue. Man, Paul's going three months now. That's progress. But eventually, people began to be offended and think, oh man, they didn't like it. Some were hardened. You know, you'll always find that when you begin to be a witness and just begin to teach the word, there'll be those that are ready to receive it as the Lord has prepared their heart. And it's the Lord that does that. And there will be those that just can't digest that word and their hearts are hardened to it. We don't need to freak out and think, oh man, I'm a failure. What have I done wrong? That's just the case of humanity. Those that are ready to receive it and those that won't. And we just keep giving it out to whoever will hear. Now, it says that after he was basically led out, he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus was a Gentile teacher, a philosopher who had a school there in Ephesus. Now, in this area of the world, and in this time is what goes on in a lot of places even today in parts of the world. Where, you know, during the midday it's just incredibly hot. It's boiling, it's cooking. They would have a siesta, an afternoon siesta. And so people would get up and they would work in the morning. But then from about 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., they would kind of take a rest. They would go back home and just find some shade, some cool of the day, and they would just rest and take it easy. It would be too hot to be working in the day. When I was in Africa a few years back, they did siestas there. I really loved it. It was awesome. I've tried to adopt that to my way of life here. And so from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. is siesta time at my house. Try to get as much work done in the morning. It's very helpful. It's good. You should try it. And so it was a neat thing to do. And so what was happening is these people were taking a rest from what they did. And so the school here, the students would all be trying to work. Too hot, man. We're siesta time. Okay, let's take it easy. So the school was basically open. Paul says, hey, there's our spot. And he basically goes and makes use of this vacant room and rents it out, whatever he does. And he just continues to reason daily with the people that would come through the scriptures. That's what he did. He just began to reason from scriptures. The scriptures are reasonable, people. And we just need to share the word with people. Peter tells us that it is that incorruptible seed. Guys, we need to be sharing the word. You know what? And I've said before, when you're witnessing, don't get all caught up in, having your theology all good and everything like that. Just share what the Lord's done in your life. But try as much as possible to share the word of God. It is that incorruptible seed that gets planted upon people's hearts that won't return void. And Paul just reasoned from scripture, said, guys, let me point out to you what the scriptures are all about. The Old Testament pointing to the Messiah. The New Testament showing who the Messiah was. It was Jesus Christ. And he's on every page. Let me share with you the scriptures. And so he did that. And this is neat because Paul, you know, he was earlier in Corinth working and being a tent maker. Perhaps he was doing that here in Ephesus. If that's the case, then he was using his quote-unquote break time to get active and busy in ministry. Boy, I like that. What an example he sets for us. And he just continued to teach. He was a dedicated man. He was just hungry, not only for the word, but to get the word out. And I believe that the Lord just blessed him. He gave him a better siesta than any other person had, I would think, as he began to teach the word. You know, there's a real, I believe, a supernatural rest that the Lord gives people when they step out in ministry. God is so much bigger than our excuses and able to answer everyone. We might think, oh, I can't do that today. I've got, you know, this going on. Or man, I've had a real tough week at work and I'm just pooped. And well, I just need to take it easy. You know, I believe that when we are diligent, committed to just step out and say, Lord, I may be tired, but would you strengthen me? I believe he just gives you that supernatural rest that just really strengthens and helps you and enables you. Paul could have been just wiped out, but he thought, here's my time. Here's my open door to go and reason in the scriptures. And I think, man, he probably had the best siesta of all as he continued on in ministry. And so look at verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul was based out of Ephesus. He spent, you know, probably the longest time in his ministry there in Ephesus, 2 years. And they began to build up this fruitful work there, this church that began to perhaps send other people out, and people would go out to the areas around and they'd begin to share the gospel. They would go out to their Judea and Samaria, and the gospel just began to spread. May we be those that are getting built up in here. This is the purpose of the church, people. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So may we come together and get built up, growing in the Lord, maturing in our faith, have the word plan on our hearts so that we can go out to our Judea and Samaria and begin to spread that seed, that incorruptible seed of the word of God, and begin to share that with others and just love upon people. And doing that through and in the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Man, when you put those things together, it's going to be explosive. I want to continue on more in chapter 19, but we're going to end it there and pick it up in verse 11 next week. Nope, in 2 weeks. We're going to have a special message next Sunday. So a couple weeks, we'll pick it up in chapter 19 and continue on. And let's pray.